This year, our theme is taken from 2 Thessalonians, and you take your Bibles and find chapter 1, please. And we've pulled out of the text the theme, growing in faith and abounding in charity. I noticed our side banners are up now. This is abounding side, and this is the growing side. I'll eventually end up preaching on all of these passages of Scripture throughout the year as we grow our faith and as we abound in charity. I do not think that I could have chosen any better. I was led of the Lord with this, and I already see that it's a challenge to our faith. And sometimes when we have prosperity and God blesses, and all of a sudden something tightens up, our health breaks, or something happens, a catastrophic event takes place, or some kind of financial tightrope we are walking, those are times in which God wants to test our faith and make us strong. Don't be afraid of your faith being tested. An untested faith is no faith at all. And so our faith has to be tested from time to time, and it's healthy and it's good for us. Do not be impatient with God. Do not falsely accuse him, and do not blame others. Do not look at others as being the problem. When we are growing in our own faith, we are to look inward. We're to look at our own life. What can we do? What should we be doing? What could we be doing to learn from this? We have to approach life that way. Now, the Apostle Paul was dealing with a church that was unified, but it wasn't without great persecution. When we put ourselves back into the first century in Thessalonica, we'll find ourselves in a persecuted church. These saints were suffering saints, suffering far greater in ways far greater than you and I will ever suffer in our life. They were suffering because of their faith. Many of them were. And they would be ostracized by their family. They would be fired by their bosses. They would be harassed by the government. And they would also be condemned by the religious crowd. So when someone got saved in the first century and they followed the Lord in a scriptural baptism, it was a serious moment. And it would change their lives forever. So Paul is writing his second epistle to these suffering saints, and he wants to encourage them. Now, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul, am I good here? All right. Have I got to be still? Can I walk? Okay, very good. Can I turn? Can I preach? Please. Don't tie my hands. Paul is writing to this church to encourage them. They were hurting. Their faith was being tested. So what he has to say to them is incredibly important to all of us. Because even though we're in the 21st century, we still go through times of testing, times of purging, times of persecution, times of personal relationships that get broken, times of financial problems, times of health issues. And so here's a passage that reveals, first of all, and I dealt with this a few weeks ago, the passion that Paul had for the believers. And that's found in verses 1 and 2. And just to set, to set this off, let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he now is addressing them, and I dealt with all of those words in those two passages. Then secondly is Paul's pride for the believers. It's the right kind of pride. It's the sanctified type of pride. It was not arrogance, but he was thankful for them. Now notice verse 3, and you'll be able to see this. We are bound, speaking about the trio in verse 1, the work team, the mission team. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. So he's speaking to the Christians there. As it is meet, it's right for us to be doing this. Because that your faith, and here's our key verse, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. We're going to look at that this morning. So that we ourselves glory in you. Now, Paul was not elevating the believers above Christ here. There are other churches that Paul is visiting and revisiting. And he is giving reports. These people would ask at Ephesus, they would say, how are our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica? And those in Thessalonica would ask, how are our brothers and sisters in Colossae? In other words, they were connected. And they knew these churches were springing up all over Asia Minor and Southern Europe. And that's why he said so in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. That's why I mentioned to you a few moments ago, if our faith is being tested, we have to be patient. God is at work. We might not be able to see the whole picture yet. Now watch it carefully in verse 4 as it continues to develop. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, he was complimenting them. He was abounding in thanksgiving for him. Now watch verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Don't forget that your persecution is one of the proving facts of your salvation. And one day you will be in the kingdom of God without persecution. So these first century believers, they were being consoled by their pastor. They were being consoled by the man who started their church and writing back to them and encouraging them. And that brings me to my proposition to you in this segment of the message. And that is, Paul's pastoral heart can be seen here. I so love the pastoral epistles. And the Pauline epistles, and the prison epistles. They help me personally, and they help me stay focused on what my position as a pastor is, and how I lead and love people under my authority. And it helps me. And when I see the encouragement that came from Paul, it was the main root that came from Paul to these suffering saints in Thessalonica. And here's what I want you to notice as we read the rest of the text here in just a few moments. The note is that I want you to get is that he picked out their strengths and magnified them. And he wasn't trying to put a feather in their cap and win them over. He wasn't trying to woo them. He wasn't politicking with them. No, this is from a sincere and true heart. And so he wanted to be sure that he focused on their strengths. We've already seen three. He focused on their faith, their charity, and their patience. Those were their strengths. That's what God was using in their life in the midst of their storm, in the midst of losing family members, in the midst of family members being arrested, in the midst of many becoming martyrs. They were holding on to these things. They were being persecuted far more than you and I have ever been persecuted for our faith here in the free world of America 21 centuries later. So the Bible was clear, and I mentioned this last time, but just by reference, he was bound to give thanks back in verse 3. And the word bound is a financial term that is used when someone says, I owe you a debt. So here was what Paul was saying was, hey, you have been so patient. Your faith has grown exceedingly. Your charity one toward another, you're not biting and devouring one another. Your faith toward one another, your love toward one another is abounding. It just keeps growing and getting bigger. And he was complimenting them for their faith and their charity and their patience. And I want to capitalize on that just for a moment. And here's what I did not tell you about faith the last time that we were in this passage of Scripture. Look back in the B part of verse 3, please. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Let me talk to you first of all about faith. Many people think that faith is some blind leap in the dark, or that you're just going to throw out these words, we're just having faith and we're just trusting God, when they really are not. They're behind the scenes manipulating and working things out to the best of their ability. Faith has nothing to do with manipulation. Faith acts alone. And faith is simply a complete dependence on God that develops deep convictions based on Bible truth. Convictions that someone cannot rock you off of. Convictions that your friends or your family that's not saved, or they're not walking with the Lord if they are saved, can turn your head, much less your heart. You see, faith develops these deep convictions. And those convictions are not based upon what the pastor says, or what the pastor believes, or what his faith expresses. No, these are based upon God's word. And when you base your faith on the facts of God's word, that is better than any experience that you will ever have. When Peter was writing, you remember this quite well, he said, and Peter was a man who experienced a lot. He was the only apostle that walked on water. He was one of three who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw all that go down. He had experience after experience after experience. He was an apostle. He had authority. He had apostolic authority. He saw God heal. I mean, he was a man of experience. But here's what Peter said when he was writing just months before he was put to death for his faith. Here's what he said. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have all these experiences. Now watch this, please. When your experience does not line up with this book, your experience is wrong. This book is right. It never changes. So when our experience is extra biblical, it's unbiblical. And that's why we have to be so careful. This is where the charismatics go off the deep end with their experience. But I have experienced it. Well, I want to tell you something right now. Please listen to what I'm fixing to say. The devil can give you a lot of experiences. And he does to good, well-meaning people. And it confuses them. And you have to deal with it. I remember when we were in Bridgeport, Alabama, and I was a student pastoring one of the branch churches of Highland Park, that we had several ladies that sit on the back row. They were widow ladies. And one was named Miss Adams. And she started missing church. So Dolly and I went to see her. And we sat in her house, and she says, "Pastor, I want you to know that God's leading us to go from Bridgeport Baptist Church down to Calvary Baptist Church." I said, "Really? No pastor likes to hear that." I said, "Well, Miss Adams, how do you know that?" And she says, "Well, the other night I went down to a singing." Did you hear what I said? Not a singing. Down south it's a singing. You know what a singing is? And I come back home, and that night I dreamed that an angel came through my window and said, "Go to Calvary. Go to Calvary." And she said, "So I've been going down to Calvary." And I sat there as a young pastor on her sofa saying, "What can I say to a lady that's old enough to be my grandmother that's going to make sense to her? She's had an experience." And then I said to her, "How do you know that the Lord sent that angel?" And she said, "I just figured he did." I said, "Did you know that the devil came to Eve by way of an angel? Did you know that the devil could be behind this whole thing?" And she looked at me and she said, "I never thought of it that way." She said, "I'm going to stay at Bridgeport." And I was glad for that. I was giving her everything I possibly could to help her understand. When an experience goes beyond Scripture, you better be careful. Because that experience, when it's not biblical, is dangerous And many people develop their faith on experience instead of the facts of the Word of God. Faith is based upon the truths of God's Word, and that places deep convictions in our life. And I tell you what else it will do. It will give you full assurance that when your faith is tested, God is sovereign. When I visited Charlie, here's what he said to me. Pastor, God is in control. And then he started quoting scripture when I visited him on Friday. My heart was blessed. That's better than having the mully grubs and the woe is me. He didn't have that at all. You know, faith is simple. It's not hard. Faith is childlike. Now, if you think you're going to figure out faith at the altar of your intellect, you've got another thought coming. As the country preacher would say, that ain't going to happen. Because we're not going to figure out God. There are things that we take by faith. And we take them by faith, and it gives us the full assurance that when our faith is tested, God is in control. Charlie can preach this sermon better than I can this morning. Just with those words, God is in control. And that's what faith does. Faith casts our care upon Him. We realize that He cares for us. Nothing happens to us outside of His divine attention, regardless of how hard it might be, how difficult it might be, how hurtful, how disappointing. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. May I say some things about faith to you this morning? They're not on the screen, but they're worth writing down. Let me give you the first one. Faith is needed for salvation. You see, until we get saved and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary, then all we can do, the best we can do is be religious when we can be religious. That's why people can be religious and live in sin at the same time. People who are religious, they can talk religion. They have a head knowledge about who Jesus is. They can quote Bible verses. They've been to church. They've got some measure of teaching in their mind. But Christ is not in their heart. And they can say, oh, yes, I'm saved. But they can live in adultery while they say that. Or they can continue their drunkenness while they say that. And so unsaved people who have some knowledge about the Bible usually miss heaven about 18 inches. How sad that is. Salvation is based upon our faith. Let me read it to you from the Bible. This is not a Baptist belief. This is a Bible belief. And Baptists, we believe it here, and we believe every word of it. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, not by experience, not by religion, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are justified, listen, when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God in our inner being. Several things happened to me the moment I got saved at the age of 24. Number one, I saw how my sin had hurt my God, and I cried out for Him to forgive me. And I want to tell you something. I had a boatload of it. And you know what He did? He put every one of them under the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. He's never mentioned to me ever again. He's unable to recall it. As far as the east is from the west, my sins are gone. I'm grateful for that. Didn't make me perfect. No, ask my wife. She'll tell you. Didn't make me perfect, but my sins were gone. Every sin that I committed in the past was under the blood. The sins I committed that day was under the blood. And my sins in the future is under the blood. And salvation cannot be confused with sanctification. Salvation is a one-time act that happens to us when we put our faith and trust in God. We are justified in Jesus Christ by his word. Justification is key, is the key word here. And sanctification is a process that we start as we learn. I knew nothing about the Christian life, but there's a process, and I've been learning ever since. So I was sanctified the day I got saved. I am being sanctified today, and I will be ultimately sanctified in my new body when I get it, when Jesus comes. It is a process. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is instantaneous. And it takes faith in Jesus Christ to be justified before a holy God, because you cannot save yourself. Your religion will not save you. Your church will not save you. That baptistry will not save you. Your good works will not save you. Only Jesus Christ saves. And if you are looking for any other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ, that's why he said, I am the way. The article there in the Greek is, I am the only way. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus proclaimed those words. And he also proclaimed the words that unless a man repents or a woman repents of their sin, they will not enter the kingdom of God. They'll not be able to experience heaven. Now, they may be religious, and they can tell you about their verses, they can tell you about their history, and they can tell you about Jesus, and they got it all up here. But check how they lived last week. Check their language last week. Check their lifestyle last week. Check their habits last week. Where did they go on their computer last week? Check their history. You cannot, listen, you cannot say out of your mouth, I am a Christian, and live like the devil. You can't do that. It's inconsistent to Scripture. Faith. We're justified by faith and faith alone. It's nothing that we can do. That's what humbles the sinner. God has to do it for us through his Son dying on the cross. And it humbles us that he would love me that much. And it should humble you that he would love you that much. It should drive us to our knees as we say, God, thank you for saving us. And many people will go through their life and they'll miss salvation because of their religion. And that's why they cannot live victoriously. And that's why they struggle with sin. And they always will. There'll be no victory for them. How sad that is. Faith is needed for salvation. The second thing I want to say about faith is that it is needed to please God. And the Bible tells us this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 4, gives us this wonderful verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is. Now think about this. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the second thing that I want to make very clear this morning is that until you get saved, you can never please God. Come to this church, sing in the choir, preach a sermon, teach a class, work security, be a deacon, work in the office, work in junior church, work in our sports program. Do all these things, play your instrument. But none of it will please him until first and foremost you are saved and you realize that without faith it is impossible to please him. And that's why faith humbles us. Because it is God who gifts us. It is God who calls the preacher. It is God who gifts the musician. And when someone is blessed with both, it's is tremendous. It is God who gives you a burden to teach a Sunday school class and come every Wednesday night and serving Kids for Truth. That's God working in your heart. You're not doing it to please me or please the leaders. No, you're doing it because you want to please Him. It doesn't matter if you're recognized. It doesn't matter to you, because your faith has humbled you to the place that even just being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord is a blessing. And we have those here too. And we're grateful for it. Faith is needed to please God. But thirdly, may I say that faith builds trust in God. We have to come to the point where we own our own faith. You cannot live on the faith of the pastoral staff or the Sunday school teacher or the Christian day school teacher or the coach or your parents. No, faith builds trust. And a faith that is not put to a test is a faith that can never be trusted. You can't trust yourself. You will deceive yourself. James speaks about self-deception, which is the worst of all deception. You might deceive me, but when I deceive myself, when I tell myself all these lies about my religion and how good I am and how my good is going to outweigh my bad and God's going to take me to heaven when I die, that kind of person's hell is hot. Self-righteous person who thinks they can work their way to a holy God, we can't get on the first rung of that ladder. God help us. Faith builds trust in God. So whatever you're going through today, in your marriage, with your finances, with your health, on your job, God is at work. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone, and your faith is being tested, God is growing you, just like He was growing these believers in Thessalonica. And faith that grows, in our text says that it grew exceedingly. It goes beyond the normal and the natural. Faith is abnormal. It is supernatural. Faith can see what the human eye can't. We're getting ready. I mean, look at the pastor. Go up on our website and listen to Pastor's message on We've Come This Far by Faith. Go up and listen. It's on our website. Go up and listen to it. He preached it in this building. He wrote about it. We asked him to. It's on our website. We've come this far by faith. And tomorrow's test will exercise our faith. If we're going to look at it logically, you're in trouble. If you're going to analyze it, you're in trouble. Now, I'm not saying that we do stupid things, but by prayer and supplication, we should know we're in this building because Pastor Defoe was burdened about this property and checked it out. We call it the miracle on 34th Street. We left 34th Street and came here. And we've added on to our building, and we're getting ready to pay that off. That's a miracle. And it was all done on faith. None of us, no one person could have paid off $2 million. It was done by faith, and God honored it. Do not get weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. So when we go through our downturns and when we go through our difficulties as a church family, we better be like this church in Thessalonica. And the more I see this and where we are today, the more I understand months ago He led me to this passage of Scripture. Our faith, it better grow exceedingly. It better not be normal. It better not be natural. It must be abnormal. It must be supernatural. It must be God-led. It must be based on Scripture. And Paul compliments this church and their growing faith. So those are four thoughts that I wanted to give you concerning faith. These thoughts are important. Without them, they're all biblical. Without them, we would be in trouble today. So I have a question for you. Do you know him? Have you trusted him by faith and faith alone? I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't ask you how much you knew about Jesus. I didn't ask you about how many verses that you could quote. I didn't ask you about what church you were a member of. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you any of those things. I ask you, are you saved by faith alone? Your religion will not get you to heaven. I think the most disappointed person in all of our world that we would know it is the person who was real religious, and when they died, they lifted up their eyes as the rich man did, and they were in torments. And they began immediately to beg for relief, right down to one single drop of water. And God's eternal penitentiary is a hard place. There's not annihilation in hell. You will burn in hell forever, never to escape. All because you trusted your religion instead of the Bible, when Jesus said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. Only if you come through me will you be saved. Will you enter heaven? You might say, well, you know, I'm kind of young. I got my life in front of me. Maybe I'll get religion later. May I remind you that in my short tenure of being a pastor, I've preached several sermons with people in their 20s and a few in their teens. Don't think for a moment that you can put off what God expects you to do today. Trust him today. You say, well, you know, my life would change. Of course it will change. When we got ready to recarpet our church in Mannington, there was a local carpet store owner. His name was Joe Manchin. He's now a U.S. Senator. He would become our state representative before that. But he was just a simple businessman when we negotiated with him for our carpet for our church. And the day he came to check on the crew as they were laying it, he was young, just out of college, just started his family. The Manchin family were Roman Catholics. He was chosen by his grandfather to become a priest. And he was headed there until he went to the University of West Virginia and majored in business. And Joe Manchin came, and we became friends, stopped by his office from time to time and sent people to him, past other pastors, and was looking for a carpet store. And so when he came and checked, I invited him into my study, and we sat down, and I witnessed to Joe Manchin. And I brought him all through salvation. And I said, Joe, don't you want to trust Christ today? Your church can't save you. He said, Pastor Erwin, I know you've told me the truth, but my family has great expectations of me, and I just can't make that commitment. And he left my study an unsaved man. I don't know about him today. I'm certainly not speaking ill of him. I'm just saying that he was trusting his religion. And when he heard the truth, then he couldn't handle the pressure of his family. I want to tell you something. If you're sitting here and you're contemplating this matter of salvation, I don't care how old you are, young or old, doesn't matter. And you think putting it off for whatever reason is wise, it is only for a moment so you can continue to live the way you want to live, but you will be a fool for eternity because you will burn in hell because you said no to Jesus Christ this morning in this service. And you could walk out of here and die of a heart attack or get in a car accident or go out into eternity, and you will go to hell because you said no. I plead with you today. Don't tell him no. One day, he went to the cross, and he showed you just how much he loved you by dying for you. Trust him today. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed.